Revelation chapter 21. It's been a little while that we've done this. We started in Revelation back in the fall, and then we had Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, and then last week the icy thing, and they kept saying we were going to get snow. Being a pastor is a very important thing. You have to be right. It bothers me to no end. I remember long ago when I was a young Christian, it had just come out, watching the movie A Thief in the Night. And especially the second one, A Distant Thunder, when Patty, the girl in it, meets with the preacher who had been up there, and she'd been in church every Sunday. She said, "Why didn't you tell me the truth?" And I remember as a young man, still in my teens, 16 or 17 years old, saying, "I never want to look one person in the eye and have them say, 'Why didn't you tell me the truth?'" There are a lot of people out there that are not telling the truth today. And my personal opinion is, if you're not going to tell the truth, whatever the cost, why don't you just become a weatherman? They can be right a third of the time and still get big money. We are ready to go back now to Revelation and finish this series on end times. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain high and great, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of every precious jewel, like the jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gate. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles and the Lamb. The angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide, and he measured the city with the rod and found that it was 12,000 stadia, or in our measure, about 1,500 miles, as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits, or about 210 feet. Thick. By man's measure, which the angel was using." And then one more verse before we begin this morning. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. "However, it is written, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, before we begin to talk about heaven, I have a little exercise for you. I want you to think about if you were the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, and God showed you a vision of the Battle of Armageddon. And in this battle that He showed you, He showed you a battle with tanks roaring across the land, firing 120 millimeter rounds, exploding on other tanks, shooting up balls of fire. Overhead, attack aircraft and helicopters zooming down, spraying the field with 40 millimeter, 20 millimeter, and light and heavy machine gun fire, dropping bombs everywhere. How would you describe that in John's language? Would you be at a loss for words? Well, there were tanks. Oops, we don't have a word for tanks. There were planes. Oh, we don't know about planes. Machine gun. We don't know about machine guns. We don't even know about guns. There isn't even an explosive. As hard as that would be, those are earthly things that earthly minds can conceive. When we begin to talk about heaven, we are talking about something that the Bible clearly says we cannot conceive. I do not believe that the language in Revelation is anything other than symbolic. And somebody's going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't believe the Bible's literal? Oh, I believe the Bible is very real. But I believe in describing things that are indescribable to the human mind. It is far better than literal. Now, somebody's going to say, see, you don't take the Bible seriously. Far from it. Which is greater? The symbol or the thing it represents? Which is greater? Many of you wear what I still wear. I wear it on the other finger now, but I still wear it. A wedding ring. What is the wedding ring? It's a symbol of a commitment. Which is greater, the ring or the marriage it stands for? There are a lot of people that become angry when people burn the flag or in some other way dishonor the flag. Which is greater, the flag or the nation that it stands for? To say that the Word of God, when it talks about eternal issues that we cannot comprehend, uses symbols, is not to say that it is lessening. It is to say that it is raising the wonder beyond what it is. I believe the same thing about hell. I hope, for the sake of all the lost, that hell is literal fire. Because if it is not literal fire, as I believe it is not, if fire, eternal fire, is merely a symbol and not the full reality, then can you imagine what the reality is? That the only way to symbolize it is eternally burning over every inch of your body and never being consumed? Is there something more horrifying than that? Well, if there is, our minds can't conceive it. I think those that dishonor the Word of God by trying to limit it are much more the threat. Those who say, well, hell is merely the absence of God. Really? My Bible says they will be tormented night and day in the presence of the Lamb. How about yours? My Bible says if you descend into hell, I am there. So as we begin to talk about the wonders that we will see in Revelation 21 and 22, bear in mind that what we see is only a construct of human words describing things that can never be described. Whatever you picture heaven as, your picture is way off. Better than you can possibly dream or imagine, just like hell is more horrific than can be described. With that in mind, let us look at what it says. John says, I was taken to this great mountain and I was shown this city. I want to just stop here because I want you to notice something that it says. Revelation 21:10, as we begin that passage, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with a glory, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, and it had a great high wall. Now let me just stop here, because there are a lot of false teachers out there trying to speak in Jesus' name. And there are a lot of politicians trying to be false prophets and succeeding very well. And some of them are now saying it is immoral to have walls. Let me assure you, God does not see walls as immoral. Heaven has one. And as we go down through, we're going to see that that wall has a purpose and that heaven is going to be a place where not anything comes in. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said anyone who climbs over the wall comes to steal and to kill. I am the door. If you go in or out through me, he describes this great wall. Great high wall. He says that it has 12 gates. Now, he's going to go on and say that the city is 1,500 miles long. 1,500 up. We're going to talk about the up in a little while. But I want you to just think about that, that it has 12 gates. Now, 12, if there are four sides to the city, if it's built in a square, how many gates are there on each side? There are three gates on each side. You have to go 500 miles to get to a gate. Let me just say, I was in Jerusalem one time when there was a natural disaster. And in Jerusalem, inside the old city, I had several people from our tour that were in the city when it happened. In fact, they were right down the street. And the roof of a cafe collapsed because when Kathy and I were there, that was in 92, it was the first time Jerusalem had had significant snowfall in 300 years. They had 18 inches to 2 feet of snow, just unheard of. And a roof, weakened by the weight of the snow, collapsed on a group of people that were at an outdoor cafe under the roof. The emergency people shut the gate, the nearest gate, which was the gate near our hotel. And the people in Jerusalem couldn't get out that gate and had to be led through the city to the far gate to come around. And it couldn't have been more than a mile total. But it was a difficult trip for them. I cannot imagine. I have done a walking tour of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is not anywhere like 1,500 miles. Israel, the entirety of Israel, is 80 miles long and no more than 40 miles wide. It takes us most of half of a day to do a walking tour of the city of Jerusalem, small as it is. I don't know what it means that this city is 1,500 miles, if that is literal and not figurative. Let me add another complexion. It says not only is it 1,500 miles in these two directions, but it's 1,500 miles up. Does anybody know how high the atmosphere goes? Anybody here know? You are effectively out of the atmosphere in microgravity in just under 30 miles. At 100 miles, you are totally out of the atmosphere. There is not even ions floating. At 1,500 miles, you are beyond the range of most of the satellites that are put into orbit. Can God make a 1,500-mile square city? Absolutely. Somebody always says that. Well, can't God make? Absolutely. But let me give you a different thing that I think that John may be saying, because you've got to break down the Bible in the way it was written to the people it was written. The people in John's day had two choices. They either lived in cities where there was relative safety. Bandits couldn't get in because there were walls. There was a police force or a military to keep order. But boy, it was a tight place to live. You don't understand that living in an American city. We have wide streets, we have sidewalks. Most of the sidewalks in Philadelphia are wider than the entire street in Jerusalem or any of the ancient cities. And not only are the city streets small, but to maximize the amount of room inside the city, the buildings are built up going in. So if you're walking the street and you look up, you see a tiny little sliver above you where the two buildings almost touch over your head. It's like walking through a tunnel. To make matters worse, shopkeepers don't stay in their shop, because how would they entice you to come in if they're in their shop? They're out in the street with stuff piled around them on both sides of the street, leaving a very narrow alley through the street. You'll never understand what Jesus said when he was walking through the crowd and he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Until you've been to Jerusalem and walked through the streets. Everybody touches you. We had people that thought that they knew what they were doing, and they had one of these fanny packs. Remember the fanny packs? Oh. But they knew that they wouldn't be robbed, so they put it on the front so no one could rob their pack. And they lost everything. Never even felt it. Only place you could ever carry money more than a few dollars, you'd keep a few dollars in your, was a pack under your shirt, on your skin. My wife brought several, because she was a cardiac nurse the times that we went, brought several of the cardiac packs. You know those little pouches that they have that they put the cardiac monitor in back in those days when it was a big thing and not. And I'd wear it like a shoulder holster under my arm with my arm down over it. That's where we kept our passports and our money, because otherwise it'll disappear. John is saying this city isn't like the cities that the people of his day were used to. It wasn't crammed and crowded. there's room for everyone to come. It is so big that you can't imagine how big it is. So when Jesus said, "I have gone to prepare a place for you," he has. When he says, "Whosoever will may come," he means it. There's room for everybody. Nobody will be left out. You won't be jammed in. You won't have a little tiny cubicle. Because, see, the other choice in those days was you could live out in the country. You could have room. But there was no protection. Bandits could sweep down and attack you, kidnap your children. John says, in heaven, you don't have to make those hard choices. We face those same kind of choices today. My daughter's often saying, "Oh, I want to move up where my mom lives." And it's great up there. Cost of living is somewhat cheaper. Lots of room, lots of land. Problem is, there aren't any jobs. Great place to retire. You don't have to work. You see, in this life, we always have to make hard choices, don't we? Heaven, you don't have to. There's room for everybody. Whosoever will may come. And then he says a second thing about heaven. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Now, we have some of this today. We have this stuff called smog. I remember when I first moved to Philadelphia when I was going to school. I was running a lot at the time, so I was trying to run 5 or 6 miles a day. And I was used to, up in my mom's farm, whenever I wanted to go running, I could just go running. If it was 10 o'clock at night, no problem. It was 5 in the afternoon, no problem. I learned in Philadelphia it wasn't that way. If I wanted to go running in the morning, I couldn't go running because all the cars stopped at the red lights anywhere around me. I couldn't breathe after 3 blocks. And I lived right on a corner of a 4-lane intersection, and they were backed up from Wazoo to Kalamazoo. Every car sitting there idling, blah, and I'm running. Blah, blah, blah. So you couldn't run from 6 in the morning till 9 in the morning or so. You couldn't run from 3 to 6 because they were all trying to bus to go home. Went out after dark, who knows what you were doing to put your life in your hands. They didn't have that. But I want you to think about what life was like in those cities 2,000 years ago. First of all, the city was filled with animals. I'm not talking a house pet. I'm not talking a cat or a dog. I'm talking cows, chickens, goats. And there's something that the kids here at Sewell figured out after we'd been going up to my mom's for a while. and that is animals stink. And those ancient cities stank. They were dirty. Often people had no plumbing. What did you do with your waste? You took it to the window and threw it out the window into the street. You ever seen westerns? Westerns are very inaccurate because, except for some of them, because they show the dry, dusty streets in the towns. Even in desert climate, the streets were not dry and dusty in most towns. They were wet and sloppy about this thick because it wasn't dirt, it was horse manure. You had to wade through it. That's why they wore boots. John was used to a city being dirty and stinky. Not to mention, let me inform you of something you may not know, especially if you're a teenager. After a certain age, the human body starts to smell not good unless certain precautions are taken. And they have developed this wonderful thing called aluminum chlorohydrate. It is the active ingredient in deodorant. And it's amazing. You cover about 6 square inches on 2 parts of your body, and humans smell a whole lot better. They didn't know about aluminum chlorohydrate. So those 60 or 70,000 people in Jerusalem when John was alive added all of that. Have you ever smelled frankincense? Have you ever smelled myrrh? Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I smelled it, I couldn't breathe for about an hour. I was coughing and hacking so hard. It is a very strong scent, way stronger than anything we use today. They needed it. It was precious because they needed it. It was what covered up the nastiness they lived in. Now, here's what John's saying about heaven, that heaven doesn't have any of that nastiness. It's beautiful. Beautiful. It's beautiful. And I want you to know what it says. Look with me at Revelation 22:15. Revelation 22:15. You see, heaven is a place that's so big that whosoever will may come, but it has a wall that means only those who are worthy because of Jesus and His sacrifice can enter. Notice what it says about that. Revelation 22, I'm going to read verse 15. Outside. Let's back up and read 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves practices falsehood. I was so irritated yesterday. I must have gotten this phone call 10 times just in the morning from Apple Inc. Your cloud account has been compromised. Stop using your Apple machines. Call our technicians. We help you. We'll help you to your bank account. We'll help you to your social security. We'll help you in every way. And they kept calling and calling 10 times. And finally, I went down to the downstairs, and I said, "That's it. I'm going to call the police." And Jay goes, "What? You think this is TV? You think they actually have somebody sitting around to deal with those kind of phone calls?" Yeah, cyber crime unit. Yeah, CSI. You know, there won't be one scammer in heaven. There won't be one deception. There won't be one online bullying. Won't be one single teenager destroyed because of something they sinfully put on to the internet and can't take back, or something that someone else put on about them. Not one. You see, there's something about a wall. A wall delineates who belongs and who doesn't, doesn't it? I grew up on a farm. We had a bunch of buildings without walls. We called them pole barns. They were just a bunch of poles driven into the ground with a roof on them where we could park the equipment, keep them out of the weather. Nobody here lives in a pole barn, do you? Every person here has a wall built around them where they live. That delineates who belongs on the inside and who doesn't. And you have a gate or a door. You carry a key around that allows you access but keeps the rest of the world out. You won't need doors on our homes in heaven, because there's doors around the entirety of it, and only those who belong are allowed to come in. And I thank God that we cannot belong because of the blood of Jesus. On my own, I don't belong a million miles close to heaven. I don't care if there were 1,000 ways to heaven. I couldn't get there by any of them. Oh, but I thank God that Jesus has made a way that you and I can make it. Look with me at Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 21, 27. Nothing, Revelation 21, 27, nothing impure will ever enter it. You see, here's the difference between the false salvation taught by so many today that inhabit the pulpits and the real salvation taught in the Word of God. And that is exactly this. True salvation is about making you and I holy, not just sweeping our sins under the rug. That's why the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. God isn't just about, oh, gee, I found a loophole. I can let you into heaven and bring all your sin in with you. God says, no, I found a way to make you holy. purify you from sin and make you fit to be in my holy heaven. Because nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, what a blessing that the Lamb has a Book of Life, that those who know Him can be there. Just want to say one more thing. Look with me at Revelation 21:14. Revelation 21:14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I want to talk about the fact that heaven has a firm foundation. Heaven is built on the truth of the Word of God. We have a society today that more and more is built on the quicksand of deception and lies. Did you see the news this week? The vice president's wife took a job in a Christian school. And the media excoriated her for it. How dare she? They are a bigoted, wicked place that preaches that a man and a woman should be married and no one else. One man, one woman, one marriage, period. How dare they? You have an entire society that is building itself on a lie. At the same time, some of you have been to it, the Ark, what do they call that? The Ark Experience? The Ark Encounter, that's right. I knew it wasn't experience, but it was something like that. The Ark Encounter has offered a thing that any public school that would like to bring the kids can do so free. They will give them free tickets for any school trip that wants to come. Is it only in Kentucky? Yeah, well, I didn't. I'll bet you if you called from Illinois and said we'd want to come, I'll bet you they'd find a way. Yeah, okay. They're suing them. How dare the public schools take children to that wicked place that teaches that the Bible's true? Yep, they did. We have an entire society that is built on the quicksand of lies. We have an entire people that are built on the quicksand of deception, but heaven has a firm foundation. I want you to notice with me, turn with me to Hebrews 12. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 12:25 to 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, who's that referring to? Moses. How much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Meaning Jesus. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. Let me ask you, any of you ever read one of those promise books? 300 promises from God. I'll bet you these verses were not in it. That's how we edit the Bible. He says, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. I thank God there's a foundation in heaven that cannot be shaken, because it is built on the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Look at what it says, verse 28. Therefore, because there is a shaking coming, but there is something that will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, I thank God that heaven is beautiful beyond your imagination. That it's bigger than it ever needs to be. There's room for whosoever will may come. And it has a firm foundation. California may drop into the ocean, but heaven's never going to be shaken. There may be a tsunami in the Far East tomorrow, but heaven will never be shaken. The tectonic plates of our planet may shift, and mountain ranges rise, and mountain ranges fall. Never be anything moved. We sang the song this morning, how firm a foundation. And it is. I still don't know what heaven's going to be like, and neither do you. And neither does anybody else, no matter whether they write a book that says they've been there for 27 minutes or whatever. Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it cannot be conceived what God has planned for those who truly love Him. But I know this, I want to go there. I want to be there. I want to see that indescribable beauty. I want to live in a place where there is not one single thing that's ever done wrong. Not one cruel, mean, thoughtless action. I want to see that beauty. I want to walk those streets. I want to know that the foundation will never be moved. You can too. Let's bow together. Oh, Holy Father, How wondrous it is that you have prepared such a beautiful place for those who do not deserve it, for those who are willing to bow their knee to your Lordship to receive it. Thank you that there is a kingdom where Jesus reigns, and all who love him and obey him will find a place because of his blood. Thank you that there is forgiveness, but more than forgiveness, there is a new life. Oh God, I thank you for all of this. To the honor and praise and glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.